Right, we're continuing in our study, broad topic, The Lies the World Tells. Tonight we're going to look at the subject of restitution, which there's a biblical restitution and there's an ungodly restitution, but it's an important subject. Restitution is a very central and important biblical principle. Yet surprisingly, the term doesn't receive its own section in many Bible dictionaries or Bible encyclopedias. You don't flip open a Bible dictionary many times and find a section on restitution, which is interesting to me. Webster's dictionary says it means restoration to a whole or uninjured condition. It also says restoration of something to its rightful owner, the making good of or giving an equivalent for some injury, as the loss of or damage of property. And also says restoration of all things and persons to harmony with God's will. So restoration is used quite broadly, but it is very key and very central. Restitution has to do with an action that restores to a previous state. It's impossible to think about justice in a biblical sense without considering the idea of restitution. What is the greatest and the most critical work of restitution that you know? Christ on the cross. The work that Christ accomplished for us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. There's restitution was taking place between God and us. There was this us were making restitution to God for the great debt, for the great disparity that we had. That's what Jesus was doing on our behalf, making restitution to God, perfect obedience, and being also our vicarious sacrifice, becoming our substitute. He died in our place in order to bring his people into harmony with God's will. He paid the debt we owed. He appeased the injury we had caused, and he restored our relationship with God to a whole or uninjured condition. So that's what he's done. That's the restitution that he's accomplished. That relationship that was in tatters, he has restored it wholly and complete with God. What was broken has been repaired. What was owed has been paid in full by our Savior. There could be no justification. We could not be justified without restitution. And there can be no justice without restitution. So when we're thinking about justice, when we're dealing in our day-to-day activities, we need to be thinking restitution is key and central to the whole idea of justice. Primarily, when we talk about justice, whom do we have in focus? Anytime we use this term justice, who do we have in focus? Or who should we have in focus? It should be the Lord. It's justice in relationship to him. That's the whole objective and focus that we should have. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to him and is meant to glorify him. Thus, when we talk of restitution, our primary focus must be upon God. There needs to be restitution. So any area of restitution we're talking about, the primary focus has to be on God. Why are we doing this? Because God requires restitution. So when we're thinking about restitution in the civil realm, in our lives, our day-to-day activities, the things we do, how do we know what is just? How can we know? Because what I'm trying to achieve here is justice. How do I know what's just? How do I know what restitution is? So the only way we can know that is what God has told us in his word. How we know what will glorify him as the Lord. What do you think the meaning of the word an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is? Defined in Deuteronomy 19:21 and other places. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is emphasizing that the punishment must equal the crime. It mustn't go beyond that, and it mustn't be less than that. It's got to exactly measure up. So that's the whole thing that God is talking about. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is something that is comparable to the crime that was committed or the offense that was caused. Payment or the restitution must be in equal to that. When someone steals something from their neighbor, who is their sin primarily against? Okay, God. That's the primary offense that has been created. In our society, that's not even considered. It's not even regarded as God doesn't come into the picture. We read in Numbers chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he wronged. But if the man has no relative in whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement, with which atonement is made for him. So we see in this case, the offense was against somebody's property. So somebody somehow offended the person, whether it was directly against them or somehow against their property, yet God clearly reveals that this sin was done in unfaithfulness unto the Lord. He who has done this unfaithfulness unto me must now make restitution. And the way he makes restitution is to pay back to the person whom he offended or whom he caused this offense to. I don't believe this has to do with an act of theft or malicious intent to damage, because the payback was restore what you had done and 20%, one-fifth. We see later on that restitution for theft and those kinds of things are greater. But we see biblical restitution penalizes only the criminal. Modern society penalizes the victim. That's the whole mindset, the thinking, and we just assume and we adopt policies and understandings just because that's how the world functions. Punishment doesn't equal restitution in God's world. So we think, well, if we take this criminal and we punish him in some way, that's restitution. But restitution is only made when it is conformed to God's revelation on the matter. Thus, a criminal being sentenced to jail for stealing from his neighbor is not restitution. Or a criminal that has to pay a fine to the state is not making restitution. In many cases, the victim is punished since he has the property that was damaged or stolen in the first place. Then he's taxed to pay for the court case that sentenced this guy to a term. And then he's taxed to pay for this guy's accommodation and whatever in jail. And so the victim is punished and receives the judgment, so to speak, right down the line. Then the criminal is released from jail and we say he's paid his debt to society. That's our thinking. He's paid his debt. He's paid nothing. No restitution has taken place. The system, however, increases society's debt to God, since he will not tolerate injustice. A society that refuses to implement a legal system that manifests biblical restitution is declaring war upon its own foundation, and it will come tumbling down. When we don't carry out restitution, we've got to realize, where is the sin primarily against? Each time something takes place, where is the sin primarily against? It's against God. And each time restitution is not made in the way God says it is to be made, that offense remains in God's nostrils. And it's a matter of time before his judgment comes upon a society. You see, our modern penal system is not justice. God has revealed what justice looks like, and it has to do with making restitution to him and to the victim. We make restitution to him by honoring his law word with respect to the punishments he has stipulated. The death sentence for those crimes that God says deserve the death penalty are required for justice to be attained in his eyes. When he says, this soul that sins in this particular way must die, primarily the restitution is to attain peace with God and make restitution to him, and that is the way it is made. When such a crime that warrants death has been committed, the only way to make restitution and get back to the uninjured condition before God is by the death of the committer of that crime. When we do not do that, we are leaving this unatoned for, unrestored, injured condition, and we're saying that that's fine, because ultimately God doesn't exist. That's the message we're giving. Just think about what's building on a nation as far as God's wrath is concerned. You see, those who are executed according to God's truth, Deuteronomy 21 verse 22 says, they have committed a sin deserving of death, and that's deserving of death unto the Lord in his sight and eyes. When we look at the things that the scriptures talk about as requiring the death sentence, and then we look about in our society and see how slight those things are regarded, I'm just amazed. You think of people who kidnap someone, and then there's rape involved. Those are two capital offenses right there. Kidnapping is a capital offense. Rape is a capital offense. And our society pulls back and says, we can give them a couple of years. And they paid their debt. Once they've been in jail for 3 years or 5 years, they've paid their debt to society. And we've succumbed to that kind of mindset. The philosophy that the criminal is a victim of society. They believe that. The reason he is a thief or a murderer or a rapist is because of the influence of society has had upon him, and therefore he's not really guilty, and therefore we put him in this institution and we hope he's going to be reformed, and therefore society owes him this debt. The law-abiding are punished each time because we've got this perverted view of compassion. We have this effeminate view of life and what life should consist of and how to reform people and what is best for them. So prison is a pagan concept, not a biblical one. Those who are executed do not need a prison. They're gone. It's over. They might need a prison for some months while the court case is going on, but I would say it shouldn't be longer than that. So you do have place for it there. Capital punishment is a form of restitution to both God and the victim. The only way that a criminal can pay his debt to society is if restitution is made in accordance with God's word. In other types of crimes, real restitution is the biblical way, which has in view the restoration of godly order. So the order has been broken. God establishes, he created and he establishes an order, and he says, this is how it functions according to my order. When some kind of incident breaks at some crime, whether it's theft or destruction of some matter, godly order has been broken. And God says, no, we've got to restore back to godly order. Restitution needs to be made, and this is how it needs to be done. So the thief had to pay back what he had stolen, and then more, depending on what was stolen. It could be double. Exodus 22 and verse 4. If you read the whole of Exodus 22, you'll see a number of things. But Exodus 22 and verse 4, it says you pay back double. Unless you stole a sheep, and if that sheep was killed, or you sold it, then you pay back four times. If it was an ox, you pay back five times. If it was sold off or killed. If the robber still had it in his hands, he would have to pay back double. But if it had been destroyed or gotten rid of, he would pay back four or five times. Now, there's different reasons. We're not going to get into that tonight, getting into all the ramifications of why and when. And there's different ideas. Some say it was economic reasons, that there was this different criteria. If you stole a horse, it appears, you paid back double. If you stole an ox and it got killed, you paid back five times because of the monetary effect and the training aspects. There's different ideas as to what brought on that, which is not the purpose of our study tonight. And this is where it gets hairy. When a thief cannot pay restitution, because once he's caught, you're caught and you're suddenly in a position, you stole this ox, the ox has been sold off, or you ate the ox, and now you're up, you've got to pay back five times. And you can't pay back. You say, I have nothing. I say, that's fine. Then we sell you. Well, that's very harsh, isn't it? We sell you. Exodus 22 and verse 3. The thief has to work to pay off his debt. So you either sell him to somebody else, i.e. he becomes a slave. That's what he's doing. He's enslaving himself because his behavior is nothing more than being a slave, and now all that's happening is the manifestation of what his true condition is. So he's selling himself into slavery. And so the thief has to now work off to pay his debt rather than the law-abiding citizen being punished to pay for the upkeep and the maintenance of the criminal. And so if you're a thief and you refuse to pay back your debt that you owe, I believe, I don't have a verse for this, but I'll tell you why I believe this. I believe then you're heading down the path to execution. Why I say that is because this thief now is incorrigible. And that word incorrigible brings to mind what? Death of an incorrigible child. When a child is incorrigible, he suffers the death. And if you don't believe that, I've got a whole line of verses here, which is surprising when you realize how many times the Bible talks about this. We have in Exodus 21 verse 15 and 17. We have it in Leviticus 20 verse 9. Deuteronomy 21 verses 18 through 21, and Deuteronomy 27 verse 16. And that 27:16, he who makes light of his parents, which is to despise and to scorn, you must see that section is all in these curses. Cursed is he who this, cursed is he, and it goes through all these, and that's one of them. Proverbs 20 verse 20, Proverbs 30 verse 17, and then the real ring is Matthew 15:4 and Mark 7:10. So that's my argument. If an incorrigible child faces the death penalty, how much more an incorrigible criminal who refuses to abide by the law and the structure of society? So, and just one of those verses I'll look, if you have time to look at them all, they're quite sobering. Proverbs 30 and verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." Do you think that's a small thing to God? Children who mock and scorn their parents. It's not a small thing. So we see restitution needs to be made. So the criminal is going to pay. That's kind of on the side. But the restitution, the criminal is going to be executed if he will not be reformed, because he's got to be restored to society. Now the person giving false testimony would bring upon himself the exact punishment he was trying to inflict upon the one he was testifying against. So if you were testifying in a murder case against somebody and you were giving false testimony, and they found out that this was false testimony, you're not just held up for perjury or maybe fined or slapped on the wrist and said, you know, you should not be lying under oath, or maybe even given a year in jail. You get the exact sentence immediately for the judgment that you're trying to bring upon the person you're testifying against. So if you were testifying against them for a $1 million fraud case, you are immediately in debt to $1 million. If you were testifying a death, you were immediately executed. Thank you. Thanks for that perjured account. Come with us, please. Deuteronomy 19, verses 18 and 19. That would be making restitution. What do you do? How do you make restitution with respect to somebody who perjures, who lies against somebody under oath? There are other crimes whereby a person didn't steal anything or didn't damage any property, but he had still committed a crime, and then the punishment would be lashes, though no more than 40. Deuteronomy 25 verses 1 through 3 says, "If there is a dispute between men, and they come to court, that the judge may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. 40 blows may be given to him, and no more, lest he should exceed this, and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight." So there's also a form of restitution that is obtained through corporal correction. There are important principles about the dignity of man, and how man's vengeance is not to go beyond God's law. We see that here. You have 40 blows and not more. We're not going beyond that. Because if you hit him more than 40 blows, now you're assaulting the very dignity of this person. You're humiliating him. And that's not what justice and restitution is about. They're about restoration. And that's not attained by humiliation and making people appear less than human. So the restraint on the punishment acknowledges the community of life. We're a community. We're sinners, and we fall short of that. And this is the way we restore this community. And there's certain things we do. And one of them would be corporal correction if there were certain crimes that were committed. What those were would also be debated. Some have suggested would be for something like putting a stumbling block before the blind or cursing the deaf. You're assaulting something that's pretty vulnerable, although they would expand the cursing the deaf to even slandering behind people's back. So the slanderer should be beaten with many stripes. So you've got people who are destroying other people with their tongue. The civil judgment on that, should it come to a court case, could be something like that to get beaten. But the purpose is restoration, to make this person realize, hey, what I'm doing is foolishness. But we have much more merciful ways, and we know it's a great success. We can look at our penal system, and it is flourishing success. But my man's wisdom is foolishness in the sight of God. But it also shows the judge is under the same law. He can't order 100 lashes. You know, you've seen man once there, whether it's on these old shipping lines where the captain would order such beatings, or any other kind of situation where he became a law unto himself, whereas God clearly shows that the judge is under law as much as the person who is being judged and receiving the lashes. So all sin is an assault against God's order. And when that happens in the civil realm, the only way to restore God's order is through the punishment of the wrongdoer. When this is not done, then community breaks down, relationships are injured, and then all kinds of pollution flood into society through that infringement. Because once you've got this disintegration where restitution is not made and restitution with God and man is not established, then all kinds of bitterness and pollution flow and flourish. When justice reigns, then society and community are strengthened. It is God who defines this justice. So much time could be spent on going through all the specific laws. And if you want some interesting reading, as I said, just read Exodus 22 or Deuteronomy 27 and see the situations that are recorded there. Now, we live in an age that is so far removed from seeking to apply God's word to every area of life that we're even incapable now of understanding how these things can be applied to the situation. We look at that and it's like gibberish. And we have this presumption that, well, these things are just so archaic and outdated that they're irrelevant to our modern society and our more humane way of reasoning and administering justice. So we would regard locking up people in these cages where all kinds of perversion flourish and breed and people are trained in all kinds of deeds of darkness, we regard that as a more merciful way than what we have just been talking about tonight, whether it's death or whether it is being sold into slavery to pay back your debt. You're still living a human life, a productive life. You're still involved with society and that. But we see that as a more penitentiary that we now have. We see that as more humane than these brutal and wicked biblical principles that God had the audacity to put to writing. But as we honor the Lord, give ourselves to walk in the light, we will see more light. And as we honor the Lord by honoring His word, He will bless us with wisdom and understanding, and we'll see the applications. How does this work? How does it fit? How do we work this out in our society and apply it in a God-honoring way? We are to seek lawmakers and judges to rule over us who will rebuke and restrain evil, no matter who is doing it. This is wrong. This is wrong. And it's the same for whoever you are. This is the same justice, the same standard. People have courage to stand up and do that. Our minds need to be renewed as to what true justice is. There's no justice without restitution, and that means restitution according to God's revelation. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 38, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, he who steals from you, give him your cloak as well." So now what's going on there? You've got to realize what Christ is doing. He's taking the perverse application of those statements, and he takes the law of God in each case, and then he shows, by his explanation, he shows how the religious leaders of his day were twisting and perverting that law. And they had taken a law which was on a civil realm, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which is to be administered by the state who has been given the sword, as we know from Romans, but be given to the civil realm. And they were applying it to themselves in a sense that we can take justice out. So you did something to me, I'm going to do something to you, as opposed to using the justice system. Christ was correcting that. And we see, I believe, Zacchaeus manifested that principle, and Christ certainly didn't rebuke him when he said, you know, what I've stolen, I'm going to give half my stuff to charity, and whoever I've stolen from, I'm going to give fourfold back. I'm going to repay Zacchaeus the tax collector. And he was applying this principle. That was true repentance. Jesus received that. This is true repentance. Why? Because it's biblical restitution. You're storing communities. Zacchaeus, you're going to live in this community. You're going to be effective in this community. How are you going to fit in? When you've stolen and robbed people blind, now you're going to say, well, I don't have to do anything. And no, restitution to restore, first with God and with our brothers. The application of this can be applied in so many different ways, and we need to be thinking in this term, true restitution, whatever dealings we're having with people, our relationships, and as we come to the family, as parents, we've got to be thinking, hey, how does this apply in my relating to my children and relating in our family situation? Because we need to apply this to our daily living. The goal is maturity and honesty and responsibility. And so when justice and restitution are not implemented in the home, then the community and the unity in the home is assaulted, and we tempt God as well. Because we're saying, we don't need to restore this. We don't need to restore it on the human level, and we don't need to restore it on the godly level. And therefore, we're tempting God and saying, Lord, judge us. Judge us. We can act as if you don't exist, and as if your word is not relevant to us, and nothing will happen. You remember, sin is first and foremost against the Lord. And it is the Lord who first and foremost demands restitution. The victim can forgive. I believe if you're offended by something, even if somebody steals from you, I believe you can, as the offended party, say, look here, I'm not even going to press charges. Could do that. But what we must not do in the family, as a parent who's the judge, is take that responsibility and pronounce forgiveness on behalf of the victim. This is not restitution as the judge, because that's what we are. And we've got to realize, in a family, we're a little microcosm, we're a little setup. There needs to be justice in the family, otherwise we're going to get feuds. And then it becomes lawlessness in the family. So the children have to understand there is a judicial system. I'm not talking about running around and tittletaling, as they say, on arbitrary things, but there's got to be recourse. There's got to be a justice system. What is my child supposed to do when they are offended? Do they just receive the offense and receive the offense? If you've got a bully and that bully is there no recourse? Or should you just say, look here, get a baseball bat, and next time he does it, beat him on the head. I mean, just sort of find out your own battles. God expects us, as we expected in the civil realm in a just situation, there's this course, recourse to have. And so you present the course to the authority that God has placed in that position to deal with the matter. You say, I'd like to present my case. This is what's happened. And so we've got to have that structure operating in our families. The victim can forgive, but the judge cannot forgive on behalf of the victim. We, when we're sitting in the seat of a judge, we cannot assume that as our prerogative. We must not ignore or forgive in the victim's name. Much wisdom is required on the part of parents as they seek to uphold true restitution and justice in the family. But if a child steals something or deliberately destroys something, you've got a problem. Restitution has to be made. We can't pretend it didn't happen. We can't remove ourselves. Okay, let's just stop this merry-go-round. We're going to get off for a little while and hope that this thing moves to a different position. Then we're going to get back on and continue as if nothing happened. There's no timeouts. It's happened. Now we've got to deal with it. And how do we deal with it? Restitution has to be made. And restitution is according to the value of whatever was destroyed or stolen plus. Okay, so we're going proper restitution. We spank when we are establishing in the child's mind our right as parents to rule. When a child is reacting to your rulership, i.e. they're blowing you off, who do you think you are to speak to me? Who do you think you are to tell me what to do? That is rejecting your right to rule them, to have the authority over them. And when they do that, that's a direct challenge to the authority that God has placed them under, and therefore you reestablish your right to rule by spanking, and that brings perspective to the child's mind. Oh, you're the guy in charge. Okay, that's what you're doing. But now, restitution is going to be brought about when the theft has taken place. Spanking could be, and you could weigh that up and evaluate it, but restitution is the principle we're going to establish there. Now, what if this child is too young to earn money? Doesn't have money. The next time you go take the family out for an ice cream, guess what? That $2, which they see, goes towards the restitution. Everyone else has ice cream. You go out for a pizza, they have a slice of bread. $1.50 or whatever was cost their slice of pizza they would have had is put in their hand, and they take it and they go and give it to the victim that they stole from or that is. So it's very practical. Or you set up some very hard labor. Because remember, the guy who steals and cannot pay his debt, he becomes a slave. That's not an easy life. So you set up some very hard labor with very slave wages to pay for that menial task. You say, okay, you're going to earn this money in order to pay off your debt. What are we teaching? We're just teaching biblical restitution. We're saying, you know, God's way probably works. And we honor this, and we're teaching this child, hey, these are the principles. This is how it works. This is what life is like. This is what it's going to be like for you in the real world. And this is how the real world should function. And so we're honoring God, and we are at the same time teaching very practical lessons in our family as to what God's word says on these things. So it's not a game. We're turning against God ourselves when we ignore the requirements of restitution. So, well, we can blow that off. Restitution's not necessary here. Wait a bit. Says who? Says who? The victim is allowed. You can, as a victim, can say to somebody, I'll let you off the hook. But as the judge or as the culprit, you can't determine that. You're bound by what the law requires. And law is liberty, because what that is doing, when there's restitution that is made, what you're doing is establishing and mending relationships. When people are assuming their responsibilities and facing what they need to be doing, relationships are being strengthened. People know where they stand. Society is a secure place. The family becomes a secure place. You're not fighting and struggling for your things. My mother tells a funny story. It's not really funny. When they were growing up, they were in very hard times. So everything would be rationed out. So you would get your little section of butter for the week or the month or whatever it was. And within their family, you had to hide this because there was no safe place. Nobody respected anybody's property. So if your butter was left out, man, it was nailed. It was gone. A little bit of jam you had, that was it. No respect for property. And that's just how families function, you see. That's just how it is. Nobody even blinked an eyelid. That's it. Whoever got. She used to talk about the ingenious places she would try and hide her butter. But what we're aiming at, this is the place where it has to begin. The family is the core and the key that brings back the whole structure and stability to society. And it starts very slowly and it starts very small and it reduces our responsibility to a very narrow little area as we focus. And it can be accomplished, so we can be encouraged. But if we're faithful here, we're going to see great fruit and change coming. So may we live our life, every aspect of it, in faith, believing that Jesus is the Lord and that His will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And restitution, as we have seen, is central to His will.